Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the inspired epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. This wonderful epistle of Paul in the very Word of God is noted for its stressing the sovereignty of God in salvation, beginning from all eternity and continuing in the way that He saves sinners on the earth, and that's by grace alone, so that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. In the latter parts of this epistle, as Paul often does in his epistles, there is application of this truth. There is the great therefore that is correspondent with the there, the truth, as it is in Jesus, the truth of sovereign grace as it is in Jesus. We're in this practical part here in Ephesians 5, from which I would now read this therefore in response to the truth of God saving us sovereignly. Let's consider here this word of God and apply it to our hearts, and may the Spirit bless us as we consider what the truth is there for. Therefore, Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. No one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's as far as we'll read. May the Lord bless us with the truth that is there for a response of godliness and the glorification of God in our lives as lies full of truth. I want to consider with you the phrase redeeming the time in this passage we read, Ephesians 5 and verse 16, where as part of an exhortation to walk circumspectly and not as fools but as wise, the apostle speaks of redeeming the time as the way that we can be wise in our life. That is exactly what we're thinking upon at the end of one year and the beginning of another in this new year of our Lord 2013. We're thinking about time and what to do with it and how to make the most of it. And for many of us, that means how to do better in this time than we did last time around, last year. So we make resolutions with regard to all kinds of things, some of them rather zany, some of them bound to be broken tomorrow. But we make them because we're thinking about time and what to do with it, and we're concerned that we make the most of it in one way or another. Even as Christians, we have this question, what to do with our time? But as we saw last time in the worship of God, as we celebrated the old year, thought about the past, and we Christians, first of all, are not concerned with what we shall be doing in time, so much as we are concerned with what God shall be doing and does in time. And this is something that follows from our being Christians, our being believers. We're looking forward to a new year. We look back at another year. But what characterizes us in distinction from worldlings is that we also look up. We look up as we look forward. We look up as we look back. We look up as we look around. We're God-centered, motivated by the sense of the knowledge of God and the salvation of God. And so even as we think about resolutions and what we're going to be doing, we're wondering not only, but we're seeking from the Word of God the truth of the fact of what God is doing, what God will do among us, for us personally, as families, as nation, as Church of Jesus Christ. What will God be doing? We could even say, humanly speaking, what's God resolved to do? What's His resolution? Though we know, of course, that it won't be for God to do things better. He's perfect. And it won't be that God on January 1 comes up with a resolution. But it will be that there'll be some light for us cast upon our path in 2013 of what God has determined to do. What's His good pleasure for this year? For each of us, for the hairs of our head, for the congregation of the Lord, and for all things. And we saw last time that certainly what thing we can rely upon in this year is that our times, our seconds, our minutes, our days, our months of this year shall be in God's hands. What a wonderful and comforting thing. The first thing we think about, in fact, what's God doing in time? Holding us and our times in His hand. That is such a wonderful Christian thought. Our God, who's sovereign over everything, He holds everything in His hand, holds us in a special embrace, with a special care, with regard to all of His governments, holds us by His governing, caring Savior hand. Wonderful. That's the first thing we think about. What's God doing? And the first thing we can say, He's keeping us. He's loving us. What a great thought. So we face the new year not with any anxieties, but with confidence. That's how we ought to. But as well, even though we confess, and maybe because we confess that God holds us, it's not as if we don't make resolutions with regard to what we shall do. That would be an aberration, a distortion of the truth of the sovereign God who holds us in His hands. Rather, we consider ourselves very much obliged to do something in this time. And so there's Christian resolutions that we make and we ought to make. You see, it's not the Christian religion just about our peering between the fingers of God. Remember, we're held in His hands. It's not about our just looking out from that great and safe embrace and wondering what God's going to do, and we have nothing to do at all. But rather, in the hands, we're up and doing. in the world, we're up and doing and we're getting better. That is, we're resolved to be better Christians, better individual believers, better employers or employees of the great sovereign one who rules over us in all our work. Better husbands, better wives, better ministers, elders, deacons, and congregants. That's our resolution. And in the confidence that God will bless us, we want to consider then that resolution that we might very well want to make at this time about serving the Lord and redeeming the time, as our text calls us to do. We're to redeem the time because the days are evil. That's what we want to consider, redeeming the time. And just briefly, I want first of all us to consider that we do this knowing who we are by the grace of God. That's the first thing. Before we even talk about what we're going to do, what we want to do, and all our resolutions, who are we by the grace of God? And then secondly, want to do what even worldlings call, we want to consider what is seizing the day. Seizing the day, because that's what you can summarize redeeming the time is all about. It's seizing the day, making the most of the days that we're given. And then finally, the motivation we have of love. Well, as I said in the introduction to the reading of this passage here, the Apostle Paul has been setting forth truths, wonderful truths of the sovereign, predestinating God and of the grace of God that makes us to be His people and unites us, Jew and Gentile, unites us with one another, unites us in the fellowship of God. And another truth on which is based the exhortation here about redeeming the time and walking circumspectly is the truth of our identity. And if you look closely at Ephesians 5 and the whole context here, that's what the apostle is basing all his exhortations on in this practical part of his epistle. He's saying, for example, in verse 1 already of chapter 5, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us in offering sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma," and so on. And then he exhorts, "Don't let fornication or uncleanness or covetousness even be once named among you because you're saints." Those kinds of things. What I find here is something vital for all proceeding into the year. Something vital always. Before you proceed, think about what you're doing. Think about what God has done, and then what He's done to make you a certain person that does the things that Christians do. And here, in Ephesians 5, the apostle would remind us that we're of a great and noble status, I'll just put it that way, as children of God. And then later on, he'll say, we're children of light, therefore, not of the dark. See that? He's motivating those believers of Ephesus of the first century to do certain things because they are a certain people. We are children of God. There's a family we're representing in the earth here. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The family of Trinity, the divine family, and we've been taken into the family, though not becoming God, yet fellowshippers with that wonderful triune God. That's who we are, children. Children of God by the grace of God. And in all of our life, then, we are to be like God, imitators of God. Mimickers, according to the sounding of the Greek word. We're to mimic God, imitate Him in such a way as so that we can show off the virtues of our God. That's who we are. That status is something always to remember. What a people of God God has made us to be. But then, that's our status, and I would say it's even our status, our position above the earth. That is, it's something that takes us, though we're in the world, to be not of this world. We're of the families of the earth, but we're of the family of God, and that's the priority. That's the thing that takes precedence. So we have this status above the earth. But then the apostle would remind us in the very context of our text, the close context, that we're this people that is walking through the earth in a certain way called a wise way. We are, the apostle will say to us, to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. He reminds us that we have a certain walk in this earth. We have a status above the earth. We have a certain way we are to walk on this earth because we are wise. Now, what is it to be wise? And I would submit to you this is vital if we're going to redeem the time. You have to understand what it is to be wise. We're children of God representing that wonderful family of God that God has made us to be. We're wise in this earth, not fools. Now, to be wise is simply this, to know God in Jesus Christ. That's what it is to be wise. You see, we're not talking about Ben Franklin wise here. Early to bed, early to rise, makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. Really? Maybe? Maybe there's something, and certainly there is, of earthly wisdom there, of the disciplined life, of the way to get ahead in life and to be healthy in life. And you know what? As citizens of this earth and as people, we can make resolutions like that. And we would do well to heed even these fellows who have some regard for virtue and good order in society and so on. But that's not the wisdom of which the text is speaking. In fact, if we would be that kind of wise and earthly wise and then try to redeem the time, we'd make a mess of things in the name of Christ, and that would be terrible. But wisdom is the knowledge of God in Christ, beginning in the fear of God, that we have sinned, that we are worthy of the wrath of God. That's all we are as sons of Adam. But by the grace of God, there's this renewal. There's this wonderful love of God shed abroad in our hearts. So we fear God, and then from this awe of God, this respect as God's children, this honor of God, we now know God in Jesus, our Savior. That's what wisdom is. That's the beginning of it all. Our eyes are opened. And there is, in the second place about this wisdom, this life that we have in the Holy Spirit. It's the wise life. And so we grieve not the Spirit. We are filled with the Spirit and ought to be, verse 18. We're wise, so we know, and not just cerebrally in our heads, but in our whole being, in the very center of our heart, Jesus Christ. We know God in all of life. We know this, and we would tell the world this, that all the problems of life, everything that you can imagine as a problem, has an answer and a solution in the Savior. In the Savior. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And wisdom is acknowledging that, knowing that, in the depth of our existence. As we know God through Jesus Christ, who has given us this wonderful life with Him. Want to know what history is about? You go to the Word of God, the Word of Christ, which tells us that in the fullness of time, Jesus filled up all time and made sense of history. You see, He's the firstborn in the counsel of God, He's the one by whom and for whom everything was made. That's Jesus. You want to know the past? You want to know the future? You want to know your now, your times? What's 2013 all about? It's God with us in Jesus Christ. It's the coming of the Savior into time. That's wisdom. And the outstanding feature about wisdom and this knowledge of God in Jesus Christ is that wisdom is very practical. It walks in the earth. Wisdom does, if we can say it that way. We walk in this earth in a certain way as wise people. So here we are, representing the wonderful family of God, with a status and a position high above the families of the earth, as they are in Adam. We're in Christ. Here we are, walking wise, and as the context says here, walking wisely as those who are also walking circumspectly. Do you see that in verse 15? That's key to our text in redeeming the time. That means we look carefully around us, all around us. And we do this remembering that we are a Christian. And so that before we're going to walk it all, before we get up, and as we get up, and then as we proceed to walk out the door into this life and doing things in this life, we're very careful. We look around us. We do that so that we might be Christian in all that we say and do. And in light of the fact that we know that the days are evil. Note that. We walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. That's who we are. We know God, and we know we live in evil days. Now that is something that certainly distinguishes Christians from non-Christians, doesn't it? We have a correct view of the world, and we say the days are evil. And we're saying that because we believe that the world is evil. Now, who believes that nowadays? I think increasingly we have takers on that aspect of the truth of the Bible. This is an evil day. Terrorists are all around. And the economy is plunging and we're going off cliffs, and there's unrest, not only in the Middle East, but in the Middle West. There's all kinds of evil. People would go on board with a saying like this, the days are evil, but not really. Because after all, you need wisdom to discern that the very fabric of society and the very heart of man is evil, apart from the good and redeeming God. The philosophies of men are evil. The institutions of men are evil. That's why the days are evil, because man is evil. And there's none righteous, no, not one. We, as wise, if we would redeem the time, must know this, this outstanding thing for us and for our children. The literature is evil. The good things, so-called, of men has at its heart the purpose to exalt man or to advance a kind of goodness without the glory of God in mind. That, the Bible says, is evil. God is not pleased with that kind of semi-good or pseudo-good, even though in themselves the products of men are or may be not evil. But the heart of man that makes them certainly is. And the motivation of people with all their techno-gizmo things is all for man. So John could say the whole world lies in wickedness. We say amen to that. That's wisdom. So here we are, representatives of the family of God, made to walk in this world as wise That's 2013. Can you hear that? Who are we? Who are you? Who am I? If we be God's people, we're in God's family. And we're God's wise walkers in the earth. No matter if our legs are only this long or this long, if we're young or old, if we're hobbling through this earth, we're to be God's representatives. And this is all because we've been redeemed. Isn't that the wonderful truth that we say? We have been redeemed in and through the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. That's why we're children of the Father. That's why we're wise. What a great comfort. That's why we can say with the psalmist of old and the New Testament people of God and all the people of God of all times, my times are in my hand because the grace of God has made me to be in the hand of God. And the God who chose me has plucked me out of the mire and out of the pit. And He's made me to be His child. And He's made me wise. I'm so glad. And it's all because of Jesus Christ's redemption of me. His purchase of me. And we can say with catechisms, faithful catechisms of old, my only comfort in life and in death, in this time, no matter what men shall do to me, or what I shall even try to do to myself, is that I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm not my own. I'm not time's. I'm not my past, my present, my futures. I'm no man's, no woman's, no society's. I belong to God. I'm His property. He holds me because He bought me. You say that? If that knowledge of that doesn't motivate you to redeem the time, I don't know what will. But it does, doesn't it? It motivates us to redeem the time or seize the day, as I would call it. Let's consider that. Redeeming the time. You have a word here. That's the word of the market. Redeeming. It refers to the agora. The marketplace, people would buy things, commodities. And the time here that we're to buy, here's a metaphor. It's a figure of speech, children, that the people of Ephesus would understand and we ought to. To redeem the time is to buy, as in the market, time. And I believe we can simply say that that simply means that we are to buy time as considering that time is like a commodity, something that's important to us to buy. And I believe, to summarize the truth, we are to buy up, the text is teaching us, every moment of our existence as an opportunity in which to serve the Lord. That's the idea of the spiritual exhortation here. We're to walk circumspectly, look around us, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, seizing opportunities, because the days are evil, to serve the Lord. Again, as I say, it's a figure of speech here. Time is like a thing to be bought in the marketplace. And what do you do in a marketplace? Men, do you ever go to the store? You're like me. You try to let your wife do all of that. Be that as it may, we all go to this store, the store of time, if we be God's people. Everybody goes to that store, as it were, and considers that commodity, that thing that God here is presenting to us. It's very valuable. We have to redeem it. Well, we look at it, just as we look at things on the shelf. We would look at time, but of course, we don't have to look long because we know in our heart of hearts that time is precious and it's worth our buying. It's a valuable commodity. It's valuable because it's short. Ever think of that? Or is that only for us old timers and getting old timers that we say time is short? Children, you look at time, you think you have a long life ahead of you. Well, you may, relatively speaking, you may have 70, 80 more years. But some of us are really confronted by the fact that time is short. It's rare, as it were. Exceeding precious, therefore, compared to the eternity that awaits us, of course. But our time on earth, and especially as you see friends and relatives dying around you, their time on earth is no more. I don't know what it takes for us to learn that, but the value of time is certainly part of it, is because it's so rare. But it's also valuable, of course, and this is why we have to buy it, redeem it, because of what can happen in time. Good things. Good works can be done in time. Invaluable works. And for that reason alone, we ought to buy it. We ought to seize it. Make it our own. Possess it. And not have it possess us or waste it. That's the idea of this. See, a very practical. Christianity is so practical because it's truth. Doctrine is for life in the scheme of God, in the plan of God. Jesus is for life. The Bible is for living and believing in order to live. And so the sovereign God says your seconds are important. Every second, every minute, every detail of your life, therefore, is important. You see, when you're buying the time, you're concerned with what you're going to be doing in time and thinking in church, in school, at work, wherever, whatever you're doing. And now, I think we can extend the metaphor about buying things. Well, to pay for things, it costs money, doesn't it? Buy things at the store, costs money. Even if it's on sale, it costs money. Well, how would that apply to buying time here? I believe that basically we're called here to exchange ourself and our selfish desires for time in which to serve God selflessly. There's a great price we have to pay here as Christians. It's called the price of your ego. You've got to exchange your ego if you're going to fulfill this commandment here, redeem the time, for time to serve God so that He gets the glory. Now that can be hard with some of us who've hung on to selfish desires and selfish habits and self-centered perspectives and so on for such a long time that we can't really imagine that it's even possible to buy something with ourselves being self-denied, because you haven't done it in so long or in certain aspects of our life. But I believe that that is vital for this purchase of time for the cause of Jesus Christ. So the idea is that we would buy time or consider time where our thoughts will be for God. Our motivations, our words, our deeds will be not for worldly gain, but will be for the glorification of our Savior. That's the point. And again, it's because of who we are. It's because we're children of God and children of light, and we're holy and wise representatives of God. That's why we don't want to waste our time here below. It's like Paul says, or Peter says, 1 Peter 4, 1 through 3. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who was suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, note this, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we've spent enough of our past lifetime, when we were dead in sins, in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. You see, what we're called to do here in redeeming the time now as Christians is to stop wasting the time as we did and as we would do by nature as simply sons of Adam. All they're doing, wasting their time, all their parties, all their watching the ball drop and all their drunken revelries and so on. It's all about time for me, what I'm entitled to, what man can do for man. We're to put that away. And now the time is to be not for our sake, but for God's sake. Now, two things I want to say about this, and then to wrap it up. There is a very important reason why we should redeem the time. And it's very personal. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You redeeming the time because the days are evil. And I want to speak personally to all of us here and from my person to your persons. We each are called here. Seize the day, to seize the worship service, to use all our seconds and all our relationships and all our work and all our play for God. Personally. And to take personal responsibility and accountability for all we do. And so that we can truly be God's child. Truly be wise in 2013. Like the psalmist in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, wastes his time standing in the way of sinners, or sitting in the seat of the scornful. That negatively concerns us as we would redeem the time. We're not going to do that. We're not going to waste our time walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of sinners, loitering around where the world sits in its bars and places of ill repute. We're not going to read their books if those books are enticing us to evil. Or watch their programs, visit their places, their popular places and so on, because we're concerned for personal holiness this year. Every second, everything we do. We're going to be like that psalmist who doesn't do those things. We don't walk in their way, stand in their way, and sit in their seats. Whereas Romans says, you see, this is a very broad sweeping exhortation here about redeeming the time, but it's so to the point about being holy in this time. Romans, Paul says, make no provision for the flesh. That's what redeeming the time is negatively. Don't let sin have its way with you. Or Jesus, don't you think in 2013 he's still saying this as he did in the first century AD? Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but think of the kingdom of heaven first of all. That's what redeeming the time is. It's not about our palaces here, whether we have a palace-like church or a palace-like home or an empire in our work. It's about heaven and being a pilgrim and going toward heaven. It's all negative. Positively, notice Psalm 1 again. Don't do this, don't do this. But the blessed man, his delight is in the law of God, and on it he meditates day and night. All this is so practical for our being those who redeem the time here. You know what it's about? It's about the Word of God. What will 2013 be for you and the Bible? A great resolution is always, I'm going to read the Bible more. But it's not a great resolution if it's not kept. And if we don't meditate upon what we read, day and night. See that? There's time in the Psalm 1, the very first psalm, setting the tone for godliness for the rest of that spiritual biography of a Christian in the Psalms so revealed. What about it? How shall we be doing in the Word of God this year? Praying about this, attending the Bible studies when we can, and hearing the Word of God and so on, as we'll see presently. It's all about the Word of God. And that's why we want to turn off the television more and not surf the internet as often as we do, because we're meditating day, night, on the Word of God. So this is for ourselves personally. But then there's another aspect to this redeeming the time. It's for others. It's for others. 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12 tells us here. 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Why? Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. The idea there is that we're to redeem the time, to make the most of time as sojourners and pilgrims, abstaining from fleshly lusts, so that we can be a good witness to those outside in our activities. The only other place where the phrase redeeming the time is used, Colossians 4, 5 and 6 says the same thing. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. Oh, how vital. What are we going to be doing at Sovereign Grace this year? What are you going to be doing as a member of your church, your local church, put the name in this year? Not just for yourselves and your institution, but for others. What? What will it be about? Redeeming the time has this broader aspect, you see, than our personal time. It's not the time when we can just have our rights fulfilled. It's so that others see Christ. And you know this, you know the phrase. Most people in this world, the only Bible they read is you. Or not. The only time they see something written down is they see the truth in your heart. Or not. The only perspective that people have on Christ and Christianity is if He's in you and if Christianity is real for you and for me. That's where we're at in society. But how are we doing? We are to be those who give no occasion for others to criticize, and positively, we are to be those who attract people who may be looking for something beyond this life. That's what this time is all about. That's what we ought to be here at Sovereign Grace doing, shining the light. And then in the neighborhood, shining the light and calling others to Christ and to join us in the fellowship of the saints. And attractive and winsome. Even as we don't compromise, yet we seek to be all things to all men to win them. Well, I want to say just this. And this in light of the fact that we're to redeem the time in evil days. About redeeming the time, we must beware of deception. Even as we say we're redeeming the time. An evil day, it can get us. We have a false idea of what it is to spend our time as Christians. For on the one hand, we can spend our time and very carefully, wanting very carefully to be Christian. But we spend our time building hedges like the Pharisees so that we and our children, our spouses, our families, our church, can have another rule to live by. And so that other people have to live by this rule, just so we can be safe. And so we call this redeeming the time when we make these rules so that we can make sure, at least outwardly, that we're keeping the commandments of God and we're being faithful and we're being wise and so on. Well, I find this to be a trap. Because as the Pharisees, when they built hedges, as they continued to build their hedges and to try to make people safe from ungodliness, adding to the Word of God all the time, they kept the people from beholding Jesus. They kept the people from believing in grace in the name of their holiness. And it was a bad thing. And redeeming the time then became all about promoting themselves and making proselyte of themselves and promoting their own institutions and their policies. And it wasn't about the glorious liberties we have in Jesus Christ based on the Word of God alone. Don't do that. We don't redeem the time that way here. And may God keep us from hedge building and elders from hedge building around here. We have the law and the truth of God as it is in Jesus. But the other hand, I call it the open door syndrome. And that's this. We take advantage of liberties. And all we're concerned about is our liberty in Jesus Christ to be who we want to be. With no regard really to other people or certainly to holiness and personal holiness. So we take liberty as an excuse to be licentious. And you know what happens, don't you? If all we're looking at is open doors to walk through and liberty to have and how much we can drink and not just should we drink and all of these things. We do that, the devil lets us in the door, and even the Word of God lets us in the door. We're allowed to do certain things. So remember that. There's lots of liberties as Christians. But if our motivation is simply to be free to be ourselves, like Eve, I can do this and that, the devil's always going to have another open door in our open door room, in our open room. And that other open door will be a door to sin. And a door we're going to want to open because we're falling into the temptation. Watch it. Watch. Be careful. Be circumspect. So on the one hand, no legalism. On the other hand, no licentiousness. Be instead in the stream of the grace of God. How do you do that? How do we redeem the time? How do we use the time most effectively? Here it is, beloved. First of all, it's being found in the stream of the grace of God in the church of Jesus Christ. That's where we ought to be found in 2013. Stream, church, Sovereign Grace Church, other true churches, where we hear the Word of God. Where we're brought back to what we started with, the resolution to know the God who has a resolution in 2013. Where the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, is the most important. Where we hear God say something and we receive the fact that God is doing something in the earth. This is what 2013 will be for the best of the people of God if they hear and hear and hear the Word and rejoice in the salvation of God. And rising up from that, then they're doers. Then they are those whose resolutions are heartfelt and they are kept. So shall we be in the stream of the grace of God, hearing the preaching of the gospel, attending to the sacraments, and submitting ourselves to the yoke of Christ as we submit to the elders' rule. Shall we do that? Shall you do that? You see, it's nothing fancy. But that, when that's the priority in our life, everything's right. God willing and God gracing us. We say we will hear Him. We will believe what He says. We will assemble with the saints. We will speak to one another, verse 19, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord. He blesses us together as His people. Motivation is finally and fundamentally the love of God. We're loved of God. We love Him back. Resolution number one, therefore, 2013, I will serve Him. Resolution number two, no one else will, I still will. And you? Amen. We thank You, Lord, for Your love and care, for Your wonderful, wonderful Son who has redeemed us. We pray now in this time to buy it up, to seize it for service, to consider all the times we have as opportunities, even the hard times, so that we, Lord, can be found faithful. Thanks for the house of God that we could attend, the means of grace, and the wonderful grace of God working in us to desire the things that You desire. Hear our prayers and bless us. Make Your face to shine upon us. This year and always, give us peace and piety for Christ's sake. Amen.